I've started somewhere else. I'm going to bring out how they interpreted it when that didn't come through. Now, if people apply this passage, it will be easy to dismiss one who is a false prophet. And so this is the type of thing that Moses was given in Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22. He says, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord?" That's a concern. And this is what he says, "If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." So that's the first mark in the Old Testament given to them. Somebody predicts something, it never comes true. Immediately you know that that thing is false. And that's, if people really, except for the deception of the devil, otherwise if those who are, for example, in the Jehovah's Witnesses, if they only will think about this passage and look at the fact that their founding fathers, so to say, prophesied things that never came true, that should have alerted them that every other thing is false. The second test was based actually on the first one, and it was the correctness of the person's teaching. Now, he may predict the future accurately or provide undeniable signs, but if what he teaches is contrary to the truth, contrary to the word of God, then that cannot be a true prophet. This, again, is given to us in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul." In other words, this test is important really for all times, not just in the time of the Jews. This is because of the possibilities of miracles that do happen and people do claim them. Now, there have been cases of people reporting of miracles performed by individuals who claim to be Christians. So, the test of the validity of these miracles must be the truth in what they communicate. If what they teach is false, then it is very likely that the source of the so-called miracle is Satan. Today, there are many, many solutions, even if we don't think about miracles, but there are many, many solutions to life's problem that are suggested by many. Now, suppose that comes to be true. Suppose that solution works out. See, I'm trying to bring this to where we live. Suppose a psychologist gives you a solution, and you apply it, and it works. Now, how do you evaluate that? Now, it falls exactly into what we're studying. Well, immediately, you will know that that cannot be a solution that comes from God. Unless, as they have what they call Christian psychologists, which I'm not quite sure what it is, but if they at least they go to the Bible and give you something, then you can be sure of the source. But when they just come up with all these theories and you follow them, for example, and it works, that calls into question whether that is true or not, even though it worked. Well, the reality is based on what Deuteronomy says by application. That cannot be from God. Why do I say that? Because we must always not forget that any solution that does not go that is not derived from the word of God cannot be true. Because Christians are supposed to walk by faith, faith including doctrine, and not by what we see or what we feel. So a solution that does not Christ-centered or Bible-centered cannot be true. And in that case, that person must be regarded as one of the false people providing false solutions, even though the solution works. And that is the thing that is dangerous about this deception. Since our Lord says here, the miracle may come true, but what you watch for is the teaching. Therefore, we can extend that to say, whatever human solution that is offered and it works, and that human solution has nothing to do with the person of Christ and with the word of God, then it falls into the same category. So that's at least what we know from the Old Testament, those two tests. When we come to the New Testament, though, the determination of false prophets is not that straightforward. For one thing, there is no specific instruction related to miracles or signs as were the case in the Old Testament. Furthermore, there would have been really prophecy or things like that was going to be having a limited role in the New Testament time and beyond. And that's probably one reason we don't have much given in that respect. Now, having said this, though, there are certain instructions and information in the New Testament that allow us to determine those who are false prophets and false teachers. The most important test for determining the false prophet or false teacher is the content of his message or his teaching. So, we will list some of these characteristics of the false teachers and their false teaching. First, the first one, their teaching denies the deity of Christ and true incarnation. Any teaching that denies the deity of Christ and the true incarnation must be false. Now, like I said, it doesn't necessarily mean that somebody is coming to say, Christ is not God per se, but they can provide you things that ignore God, that ignores that Christ is indeed who he says he is. And if you buy that, then that's you've been sucked into the satanic system that denies the person of Christ, even though it's not uttered in words. So this test of incarnation is an important one, and that is why John writes about that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. First John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. This is what it says. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So John says that the way we recognize the spirit that is from God, in other words, whether the prophet or the teacher is correct, is that he will acknowledge the reality of incarnation. That's what that phrase, when it says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the meaning. In John's time, though, there were those who thought that Jesus Christ was not truly human, but only had the appearance of being human. So John says that these are false teachers, false prophet. Well, somehow we may say, how do we go from spirit to prophets? Well, this is because John did mention about spirits as the last theme of verse 1, and then he mentions spirit in verse 2. After mentioning the false prophets in verse 1. So that means that there is a connection between those two. Now, the reason, of course, is obvious why there's connection, because a prophet, a true prophet, receives his message from God through the Holy Spirit. Or, if he's a true teacher of the Word of God, he must be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Now, if anyone has the true Spirit of God, then of necessity, that person can claim to be either a true prophet or a true teacher. This is why the Spirit that comes from God or that doesn't come from God becomes a crucial test. So what John taught for detecting false prophets in his days is applied or is to be applied by us today in detecting false teachers in our days. You know that I said teachers instead of prophets. Now the reason is because prophets were primarily teachers, because they communicated God's word to believers in the early church, for example. Today, what we have are mostly teachers, evangelists, or preachers. What John says is that anyone who does not recognize incarnation, anyone who denies the virgin birth, and there are a whole lot of people who claim to be ministers, as they say, or pastors or priests or whatever they claim to be, yet they are not sure about the virgin birth. Now, such an individual, without a question of doubt, is one that's to be labeled a false teacher. Anyone also who denies the deity of Christ is also a false teacher. And that also is now prevalent and has been in some of these things that they've been talking about Jesus. There have been a lot of so-called clergy, or those who call themselves the man of the cloth, as they say. There have been a lot of them who say, well, Christ is really a good person, but he's not deity. Now, when you hear that, you can immediately know that this person is a false teacher. He could not be representing, or he does not have the Spirit of God in him. So that's the first test of false teachers in our time, using what they teach about the person of Christ. A second test is this: a false teacher will corrupt the grace of God. A false teacher will corrupt the grace of God. Now, it is this corruption of the grace of God that Jude writes in Jude 4, for the purposes of chapter, we say Jude 1, 4, since Jude is really a book of one chapter, Jude 1, 4 addresses this problem of corruption, corrupting the grace of God. Jude 1, 4 reads, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. See, there are two ways that the grace of God can be corrupted. Because that's what Jude talks about changing it. It's corrupting it. Now, if a teaching implies, this is the first way the grace of God can be corrupted. If a teaching implies that one's lifestyle is not important because of the concept of the grace of God, that is a corruption of the grace of God. That's one way. On the other hand, though, a teaching that minimizes the work of Christ on the cross is also a corruption of the grace of God. Now, such a teaching will involve salvation by works or spirituality by works. That is, a teaching that says that a person becomes spiritual by his works instead of by the filling of the Holy Spirit or by the control of the Holy Spirit. So if we were to correctly evaluate any teaching, we must always relate it to the person and the works of Christ, because after all, The whole Bible centers around the person and the works of our Savior. So then, a teacher that does not recognize the grace of God cannot be true, neither is any teaching that ignores the holiness of God be also correct. So in order to be a balanced teacher, a true teacher, as we're going to be emphasizing later on, those two must be kept in proportion. They must be balanced. The third thing that we find that today, a false teacher focuses on that which the Bible nowhere forbids. A false teacher focuses on that which the Bible nowhere forbids. The Apostle Paul gives us an example of that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. In other words, you can tell many of the things that go on today that we are really living in that period where false teaching is multiplying, because even from the pulpits of where you're supposed to, you expect to that people will know better, they are caught up emphasizing the non-essential. And that turns that person or that teacher to become false. Because once you begin to raise a false issue in any form or shape from the pulpit that has nothing to do with the Word of God, then that borders into the area of being a false teacher. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 3 says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron." And he gives us two examples of those kind of things. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. A teaching, of course, that focuses on dietary laws as a means of spirituality or spiritual life, or in any way thinking that that is impressing God, is wrong, because the Bible does not emphasize it in that respect. In fact, on Sunday we saw a lot about these dietary laws. It doesn't really have to advance anyone spiritually per se. It has to do with our health and so forth. But when people begin to make those things an issue, then that is where we know that false teaching is taking place. Now, I understand also there are Christians today who all they do go around is teach on diet, how you lose weight and all those kind of things. Well, that is, in a way, becoming distorted from what the Word of God says. Certainly, if we follow certain things can happen with our health. But that is not the primary objective of teaching the Word of God. Now, also, you notice there are those who also teach that marriage is wrong for certain individuals. And that's why we have a whole group of people known as some priests who are single all their lives, except that they're really not single. In other words, what I'm saying is some of them are single, but they live very immoral sexual life. And yet, that could have been avoided, possibly, if they were not involved in falsehood. A classical illustration of false teaching is also found in what is written to what we study to the church of Thyatira, if you recall, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Revelation 2:20 gives us an example of false teaching. This was prevalent, at least in the early Christian era. And some of the things that we have to remember is when we look at things like this, we remember that this is a church situated where people are just escaping influence of paganism. And this is why there's always a tendency to vacillate and go back to it. So this is why it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So it is not only that this woman contradicts the apostles with her teaching about food sacrificed to idols, but also, in fact, her teaching was an encouragement to believers to socialize with unbelievers because of material gains, what they're going to derive from it. So it is this socializing that causes who followed her to be deceived and to get involved into sexual immorality and idolatry. You see, gain or profit can be a devil's tool to distract anyone from truth. The idea of gain or profit, or what do I benefit from it, can be used as a tool by the devil to distract a person. So we recognize then that when we begin to see people focus on things that are inconsequential instead of going to what the Bible calls that which is weighty, then we know immediately that this person is false. The fourth thing that we should recognize or use today is that false teachers are interested in pleasing the people or their audience instead of communicating what God wants. A false teacher is interested in pleasing the people or the audience instead of communicating what God wants. Now, there are several passages that prove this point, and we're going to examine a few of them. The first one is in Jeremiah 28, verse 11. Jeremiah 28, verse 11. Says something to us about this issue of trying to please an audience, which will always invariably lead to false teaching. Jeremiah 28:11 says, "And he said before all the people," this is what the Lord says, "in the same way will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years." This is a false prophet talking. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. This is a false prophet challenging Jeremiah by telling all kinds of things because that's what the people want to hear. God, we know, is about to remove Judah into captivity, yet their false prophets tell them that this is not going to happen because that is what the people want to hear. Now today, people do not want to hear that this country is heading towards destruction. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear that there will be prosperity. So those who warn of the impending danger or destruction are called all kinds of names. Whereas those who keep talking about how things are going to get better in terms of prosperity are held as probably the savior, so to say. But the truth of the matter is, that's what people want to hear. And you give it to them, and you get their vote, so to say. Warn them about destruction, people will laugh you to death. Ezekiel wrote about the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 15 through 16. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 15 through 16, deal with the same issue of playing to the audience. It says, "So I will send my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are all those who whitewashed it." In other words, instead of facing the facts, the truth condition of Judea, these people are covering it up. They don't want to accept what is true. So it said, "Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace," declares the sovereign Lord. I'm not going to go through the rest of that passage, but the idea is this: God says, here are prophets. They take the cue, as they say, from watching the audience, taking polls maybe, to see which way people are leaning to. Once they discover that people are leaning towards hearing some good news, they will come around and tell them, yes, God says, nothing is going to happen. You're not going into captivity. Everything is going to be fine. Not knowing that all they're saying is just to please the audience. Well, that's in the Old Testament. Let's come to the New Testament, which is more applicable to us today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 is what the Apostle Paul, via the Holy Spirit, of course, tells us the same thing. He says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know, see, today, those who teach what the people, what the apostle, of course, is talking about here is generally known as those who teach on what they call prosperity. You know, there's a whole lot of preachers today that are called prosperity preachers. All they do is preach on how people will get prosperous, materially, of course. People want to hear of those kind of things, but they do not want any teaching that causes them to focus on their responsibility towards God. Many congregations want pastors who never teach things that will make them uncomfortable, since doing so will cause them to face themselves and maybe grow spiritually. Instead, they want pastors who will fan their egos. And no wonder, there are many, many local churches that are filled with Christians who are babies, still in the diaper stage, so to say, and sometimes even unbelievers, because they have false teachers as pastors who are teaching them only what they want to hear. So that is one way that we should recognize false teachers, those who teach to please an audience. The Bible says they fall into those false teachers. Fifth, the teaching of the false teachers never bring conviction of sin, nor does it cause spiritual growth, nor does it cause a person to humble himself before God. So false teaching will never bring conviction of sin, neither will it bring about spiritual growth, neither will it bring anyone to humble himself before God. So if a teacher's message does not do this, then we cannot accept that teacher, that his message is from God, or that it's true. Now, I've said this sometime in the past. One of the things that I've always wondered that intrigues me is about our Lord and Savior. Whenever he finished teaching, the Jews reached for the stone. They didn't applaud him. As we sometimes we see congregations, I see this every now and then, pastor will be saying something and people are applauding. And I'm saying to myself, is he really getting to them? Now, I really believe that if the word of God gets to all of us, we won't have time to applaud. We'll be thinking of ourselves. So when people start applauding, you start wondering, what are they really applauding? Are they applauding because they're hearing the truth, or applauding because they are shifting whatever they are hearing to somebody else and say, well, it doesn't apply to me, it applies to the other person, and therefore they clap. But truly speaking, when the word of God is properly taught, what it should do is to bring all of us to our knees, to see ourselves, to face ourselves. Now, I derive this characteristic based on what the Apostle Paul wrote about the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 through 25. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 through 25, form the basis of this particular characteristic. This is what the apostle writes concerning the use of the gift of prophecy. He says, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner. Judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, what that translates to in our days is this. Whenever we go, and generally this is occasionally the case, you find that a passage will be taught that more or less takes an individual and they chew them into pieces. Now, sometimes some people may think, well, maybe he knows something about me. Whatever that preacher is, they may think that that preacher knows something about them, when in truth, he may not. And in most cases, they really don't. All it is explaining the Word of God, and the Word of God is doing what it's supposed to do. Now, at the time that the apostle was writing this, they didn't have the Bible complete as we have it today. So, when people were coming, a prophet may be inspired by God to get up and begin to say, well, there is an unbeliever here tonight, for example. He might say, there's an unbeliever here tonight. Last night you were in such and such a place, you did such and such a thing. And the person would drop his mouth, so to say, drop his jaw. Now, how did he know all that? Then if he knew this, then God must be present here. That's what the apostle is saying. So by that conviction, a person comes and says, well, I have to trust whatever message that these people have given about Christ, I will have to believe in it. And so this is what I believe, that whenever any teaching of the Word of God is done, at least provided, it should bring all of us to where that is the case, where we see something that humbles us or makes us recognize that we are all still struggling towards that hard road. So the issue then really is, how can we apply this doctrine of false teaching to our day? Now, we have to admit that it is not easy to detect a false teacher that is amongst us today. The reason is that a false teacher in our day, in many cases, will not dare teach anything that we know or that we can easily recognize to be plainly wrong. However, there are two facts that we should always watch in trying to detect a false teacher or any false teaching, even when some of the things taught are correct. Two things are important. First of all, we should notice what he, the pastor, the teacher, avoids teaching over a period of time. Such a teacher will, for example, give you an example, he will teach about God's love, he will teach about God's grace, but he never teaches on the justice or the holiness of God. He will avoid teaching things that make people uncomfortable, especially as it involves self-examination. Now, such teachers will not teach then the importance of self-examination of the soul, since that is very discomforting to people. Now, we do not want to be reminded, as human beings, even as believers, we don't want to be reminded that we are sinful. So, such teachers choose not to deal with what I call the tough issues of the Bible. They like what I will call topical teaching. Topical teaching. In other words, they pick topic here, and topic here, and they teach on it. Instead of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Now, I guarantee you, if a pastor is teaching the Word of God verse by verse, book by book, he cannot hide. I mean, he has one or two choices. When he sees certain things, he knows it's not popular, or he knows it makes people uncomfortable, he can almost skip it, and then it'll be clear. But if people are doing what we call topical, you know, find this topic, and you can go through lexicons and find all kinds of things on that topic. But if a person is teaching it verse by verse, you will, one of these days, come across something that will just is difficult to explain, difficult to teach because of probably the social climate or whatever. But if the person is true to himself and to the Lord Jesus Christ, he must teach it. And that is why many pastors avoid verse by verse. Forget about the hard work involved. I'm just saying they know that that will force them to teach things that's unpopular to people. And that is one way we can recognize when people are becoming false, even though they still have some good things to teach. Second, we should pay attention to what the person fails to emphasize. A teacher who emphasizes the grace of God without emphasizing also the responsibility of the believer becomes false teacher. And that is whom the Lord wants us concerning here. For you see, our Lord has made it clear. We have seen that the road to heaven is a difficult one. We have seen that. How narrow and difficult that road is. So a teacher who makes us think otherwise has become false. Anyone who makes us think that this is not a hard road has become false, because our Lord says it is. And you, I'm sure, can testify that it is not an easy road, because it's a road that is often lonely. Because here you make some decisions, you do certain things that are not popular, and you are by yourself. It's a difficult road. And so anyone that seems to indicate otherwise is bordering along the line of being false. Now, if I may put it another way, it is false teaching which does not emphasize equally both the grace of God and the believer's responsibility. Part of the problem of present-day Christianity is precisely this. There's no balance. There's a great teaching today concerning the love of God. Most people like to always go back to John 3:16. But they never look at John 3:18 and look at this, because it says, yes, there is grace provided, but then it says, if you reject it, you are condemned already. And they don't like to even mention that part. So they, on the one hand, they talk about the grace of God, but on the other hand, they say little about his judgment. So we should be careful in such kind of teachings that seem to only talk about one aspect of the doctrine of the character of God, and they ignore that God is a holy and righteous God. So that is why it is very difficult to understand, very difficult to dictate, and that's why our Lord is issuing this warning, where he says, be careful of false prophets and false teachers. Now, we have, so far, we have focused on the false teacher primarily from the standpoint of his message, because that is the most important. Remember, he said, by their fruit you will know them. The fruit, their production, we have just focused on five things that show a teacher to be false. Now, it is true, though, that sometimes we try to downplay the importance of the messenger. But the truth is that the lifestyle of the messenger is quite important. This is because the Holy Spirit is responsible in making the word of God effective. So if a teacher does not know how to remain under the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is very likely that his message will also be ineffective. For this reason, a second general way then of recognizing a false teacher is his lifestyle. It comes into play. Our Lord in this sermon is emphasizing that a good tree does not produce a useless fruit. Now, this means that it is difficult to expect a correct teaching of the word of God to come from a person that has no relationship with the Holy Spirit. So it wouldn't surprise you that a lot of time there are a lot of people who people call pastors and so forth, but they really cannot teach the truth. First of all, some of them may not even be believers. No regeneration has taken place, so the Holy Spirit cannot interact with them, and so they could not teach truth. Furthermore, a person whose lifestyle conflicts with the truth will have a hard time teaching the truth to others, unless he is what I call the best actor on the stage, or a hypocrite of the fourth class on this planet. Because, you see, if a person's lifestyle is contrary to what he's teaching, well, it will be difficult for him to do so. Because that will condemn him, and in so doing, he will find a way to excuse himself. So this is why the condition of one who teaches the word of God becomes important. It cannot be ignored regardless of what people try to undermine it. Now, this was certainly the condition that was found among those false prophets in Israel, as the prophet Jeremiah speaks of them in Jeremiah 23, verses 13 through 16. Jeremiah 23, verses 13 through 16, speaks to this. Jeremiah 23, verse 13 says, "Among the prophets of Samaria, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray." Israel, that's the northern kingdom. Samaria was more or less the capital of the northern kingdom. Verse 14. "And among the prophets of Jerusalem," representing the southern kingdom, "I have something terrible or horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah." In other words, teaching or lack of faith among Christians is producing something similar or to what we may call a moral decay, as it was the case in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, many today we see all kinds of decay going around us, and we also hear preachers trying to excuse these things by saying or using such things as, yes, we have to love everyone, and they put all kinds of spin to that expression, loving everyone. The word of God is very clear. There are certain things that are horrible according to the word of God. It doesn't matter who is involved with it. We must call it exactly what it is and do not miss what doing so. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, this is what the Almighty says concerning the prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water, because from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land." You see, we should make no mistake about this. The life of a congregation is affected by what happens from their pulpit. That is sure. The life of any congregation is affected by what happens through the pulpit. In other words, if those on the pulpit see no fit for a life of certain type, then those who listen to them will invariably pick it up, one way or the other. This is what the prophet is emphasizing here. Of course, these prophets are going to be disciplined by God. So verse 16 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hope. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." Now, the use of one's lifestyle to determine the correctness of one's message can be quite difficult. Now, this is because there are those who know how to be very calculating in what they do. They know how to avoid being caught in certain actions so that no one really knows them per se. There is also those who can pretend what they are not for such a long time. But eventually, what's on the inside will come out. They can only hide their true color, as we say, for a few period of time, but after a while, what is in the inside will surface. Another problem is that there are those who by birth are nice individuals, by birth. They are the type that will not kill a fly or even raise their voices. You have them. They know how to control their anger, and in such a way they can you never can catch them out of guard. So, that causes problems. A person of that kind of person gives an impression that probably his lifestyle agrees with what he teaches. So how do we tell? How can you tell? Because this is a very difficult thing to know. Well, the only way that we can tell about this is by going back to the fruit of the Spirit. Because one of the great measures, as far as we know, of the fruit of the Spirit is given in Galatians 5:22. So a natural person cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's impossible. He cannot have the kind of love that is produced by the Holy Spirit. He cannot be truly humble to the extent that he sees himself as God sees him. He lacks the true peace that the Holy Spirit provides. His life is indeed artificial, since he will be trying to emulate the work of the Holy Spirit without success. Therefore, it is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in a person that allows us to know who is real and who is not. If a person pretends love, he cannot love in the sense that we've defined it as thought and action, what you think and what you do. If he pretends peace, his whole outlook will reveal an intense, uptight life. If he pretends humility, his mannerism will reveal him truly as an arrogant person. So, it is as we watch those who teach with respect to their manner of life for extended period of time that we can truly tell if their lifestyles agree with what they teach. And that is one of the things that we have to use in deciding a true or a false teacher. Now, the goal of this discussing these characteristics of false teachers and false teaching is so that the believer will not be deceived. Now, to avoid deception, the believer must constantly expose himself or herself to the correct teaching of the Word of God. For you see, false prophets or teachers would only deceive those devoid of truth. If a believer stops exposing himself to the truth, then he or she opens himself up for deception. This is why we have the warning given to us in Proverbs 19, verse 27. Proverbs 19, verse 27. It says, "Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." This is very simple. In other words, all you need to do is miss a couple of Bible studies. Before you know it, your thinking has started changing. That's what he said. That's why he said, "Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." If you stop for a moment and do not get yourself exposed to truth, before you know it, your thinking has become distorted. And in that way, you become easy to deceive. So this is why the apostle is warning about this, our Lord is warning about this false teaching. Now, the believer, though, who constantly exposes himself to the teaching of the Word of God, is then able to evaluate various teachers and the teachers. They are the ones who are able to do what we studied in the past in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, which says, "Test everything, hold on to the good." Only those who are constantly exposing themselves to truth are able to test everything, and they are the ones, after testing, they will only take those things that are truth. Well, this is the first aspect of what our Lord is doing, ending up this Sermon on the Mount. So next week, we'll begin with the importance of true production. Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we'll be true to you in many ways to bring glory and honor to our Savior. This we ask in Christ's name.